Whoa. That's on. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, which is where we'll be this morning as we take a look at God's Word. Let me just do the old thumbprint. There we go. The Word of God, and what I wanted to do this morning was, and I could not get away from it, just reading the Word this week, is the phrase that was said to the shepherds by the angels, is that this was going to be good news of a great joy. And just could not get that out of my head, and realized that what we were promised is that good news, and that what it would yield in our hearts is great joy. So let's take a look at that this morning in Luke chapter 2. It says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying God and praising God for all they had seen, heard, and seen, just as had been told them." Want to look at good news of great joy. The first thing that we see in this passage is good news that God is active in our world. The first thing we see in the passage is shock and fear. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. One of the things that is a good news is that God is active in our world. What we see here is shock and fear. And the question, God is active? And at times we forget this because we are busy just doing life. But God is always at work, and at times we suddenly become aware of it when God shows up in an experience, when God shows up in a situation. Now, honestly, this can be a fearful experience. We suddenly become aware that there is more to this life than our own plans or our own purposes or what we want in a certain moment. It says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the glory of the Lord, when we speak of that, that's the light that comes from God's very presence. And it is a bright light. In Scripture, when that light hit people, they were terrified. They were blown away at what was happening. And the light often caused them to fall on their faces. Now, sometimes the shock in this is this thought, God is working in my life right now. And we think, but I'm just an ordinary person. Now realize these guys that were in the fields by night, they were shepherds. And the shepherd was considered a kind of an outcast of society. He was lowly. He was despised. They didn't like shepherds for the most part. You'll look in the rest of Scripture and you'll find the statement made again and again that they were shepherds. And as a result, somebody just despised them. And so you have the despised, the extraordinary common people. And yet God is working in their lives. And suddenly we become aware that God is active, that he is in the midst of working toward his purposes and his plans, even as the rest of the world is kind of around doing their own thing. Life was moving ahead. marrying and giving in marriage. It was God working in their world and God doing amazing things. And yet, what we need to realize is at this point, God was at a 400-year hiatus from speaking to his people. The last time he had spoken to his people was the end of the book of Malachi. And then there was a 400-year intertestamental quietness where there was no revelation, there was no prophets, there was no one rising up to speak a word for God. And then suddenly out of nowhere, God speaks to John the Baptist's mother, and then God speaks to Mary, and suddenly God is active in our world again. We read in Galatians that even though there was a 400-year intertestamental period where it seemed quiet, that God has always been working, but he works in the lives of ordinary people. He works in our world, even though there isn't a big, giant glory moment happening at that time. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And like Scripture says, life was just happening for a lot of people. Scripture says in the book of Matthew 24:36 and following, even in the last days, people will be marrying, given in marriage, they'll be having children, they'll be doing jobs, they'll be doing all these things, and yet God is going to step forth in the midst of it, working in their lives, even in the mundane and the things that they do each and every day. But God will step forth at that time and do something amazing. And saints, at this time, God stepped forward and did something amazing. And so what we have here is this moment where God just is really not saying a lot. He's not really doing a lot in this intertestamental period, at least on the par of revelation of Scripture. And yet we know that God was calling them to seek him and to know him and to follow him and to go to the temple and to offer the sacrifices and to remember who God is. Year after year, there were the festivals. Year after year, there was the reminder of a God who was working in the world. And folks, if we're honest, let's just be honest that describes most of our lives. That we are living from day to day. We're living in the moment of knowing I need to meet with the Lord in the morning, and we read the word, and we are involved in raising children. We're involved in growing up. As kids, we grow up to that moment where we meet the one that we believe is to be our mate, and we are married, and then we begin raising a family, and it just repeats, and it repeats, and it repeats, and it repeats. We work hard. We do the things we're supposed to. We have a 7-day work week where a 7-day week. Some of you have a 7-day work week, okay? But you have that 7-day week, and it repeats itself in cycle after cycle after cycle. We have a January through December every year, and it repeats itself in cycle after cycle after cycle. Years are added on to the years, and time just seems to be passing. But understand this, that in the midst of it all, God is working out something marvelous. God is working out something powerful, and it involves his son. It all centers around his son. Everything up until that moment in history was centering around the coming of his son. And then after he came to the cross and died, was buried, and was raised from the dead the third day, realize this, he went back into heaven, but now we are awaiting that second coming. And again, we are in that period where it may seem like it just, the 7-day week passes, the 12 months of the year passes, another year passes. But saints, we need to understand that God is always doing something in this world. He may not be doing something on the par of revealing another book of Scripture, but understand that it all centers around Christ. It all centers now around our relationship with Jesus, knowing him better, and then sharing him with the world where we can be a part of what God is doing in seeing another generation come to Christ, another person come to Christ, another person start growing in their relationship with Jesus. One of the things that was true of the early church was they believed in something called discipleship. And the whole purpose of discipleship was once you came to know Christ, then your purpose was to be raised up in your relationship with God to the point to where you grew in maturity to where you could help raise others up, those that were freshly being led to Jesus, those that were just starting in their faith. And then as you came to the close of your years and you went to be with the Lord, there was another generation that had been raised up that were in the process of raising up that next generation and that next generation and that next generation. And saints, that is the purpose that God has given us now on this earth until Christ returns. And even though we may not be a part of a light glowing in the midst of a field and an announcement that a Savior has come, we know these things because God did them in history. And now we have the joy of announcing those things to this generation and watching God work in his power to save and to transform people. What we are called to be in Matthew 24 is we are to be alert. It says, if they would have known the time the thief was coming, they would have been ready. And then it says, therefore, be on the alert. And so that word alert means we are to be watching. We are to be waiting for what God not only is doing now, but we are waiting for that day when Christ comes again. That word wait was a picture of a vine that was growing. And what the vine was doing is it was growing around the tree. And the vine was finding its direction, not from itself, but from hugging as tightly as it could to that tree and growing as that tree gave it direction to grow. Now, what that picture is of us in our walk with God, drawing as close to the tree would be Christ. And we find our direction as we know him and as we follow him and as we draw near to him, we wind up growing and finding the direction that we have. Now, saints, this may simply mean walking with him, and understand this. It had been 400 years since any revelation had happened. Since a generation is roughly 40 years, saints, that means there's been 10 generations without anything major going on. No major life-moving new revelation, and yet those 10 generations were supposed to walk with God and follow God and be faithful to what God had for them to do. The challenge for us sometimes is living for God when there are no, quote, glory moments. But honestly, those moments were not really supposed to be the everyday occurrence. The real danger when God begins to move in power sometimes is we think it's got to be this way every day. It's got to be this way every week. But saints, even in Scripture, you wind up with these periods where God brings revival, where God begins to work in power in his church. You can look at it through all of history. And what the majority of church history is people living in ordinary moments, living for God, living out the gospel, and sharing their faith and being faithful to the task that God has us, even as we wait, even as we are alert for his coming again. But one of the things that may be a shock to us is realizing that even though there may not be these massive glory moments, God is still active in our world. And for those shepherds on the side of the mountain, it was one of those glory moments. And for them, honestly, it was a shock. I mean, God's active in our world. There's been no real word from him for 400 years. And yet God is still accomplishing those things that he's doing, and he's working toward his ultimate end. And we know from Ephesians chapter 1, that end is all things will be summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. And we know from 1 Corinthians that one day all things will be placed in Christ's hands, and then Christ will offer them to God so that God is the all in all. And we need to be a part of that. The second thing we see in the passage is the good news and that great joy is given by God. We see here the good news is from God. We read in the passage, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The one who is announcing this is God. And the good news that will bring great joy to us is God is the one who is giving this good news. It is God that is pursuing salvation. It is God that is pursuing reconciliation with sinful humankind. And the good news is always associated with what God has done and will do through Jesus Christ. It says it is a great joy because of God's good news. The angel says there is a great joy. It is amazing what we will find in this phrase, great joy, throughout Scripture. I just looked it up everywhere it was in the Scripture. Here's the times it was used. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Hezekiah spoke of great joy. God spoke of great joy with a renewal and a revival time in the history of Israel. The second time it is mentioned is in Matthew chapter 2. And by the way, that same thing is mentioned not only in 2 Chronicles 30, but in Nehemiah 12. Both in times where God is reviving his people and he's drawing them back to himself. There was an experience of great joy. The second aspect of it is the joy at the birth of Jesus. Matthew 2:10, the Magi's joy over the star of Bethlehem leading to where they could worship and see the Lord Jesus. And here in Luke 2, where the shepherds heard of Jesus' birth and left to see him. The third time we hear of great joy, it is at the resurrection of Jesus from the dead in Matthew 28 and Luke 24. The fourth time we see the words great joy should be one very near and dear to our heart. It's in Acts chapter 15. It is the reaction of the Jewish disciples when they hear that God is going to work for the salvation of the Gentiles. Okay? If you're not Jewish, that should elicit a huge amen in your spirit, because God was not going to limit salvation just to the Jewish nation. He was going to bring the gospel to all the Gentiles as well. The fifth time is at the fullness of God at our appearing before God. Jude 1:24, it says we will have joy in the presence of God, standing before him blameless because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, what is interesting is in all these, they are related to God's work in salvation, God's work in reviving and restoring his people and bringing salvation, restoration, revival, and all that that means. And so we see first here a joy that God is active in our world, good news that God's active in our world. Secondly, good news of a great joy given by God himself. And of course, that joy is his work either begun or renewed in us. But then the third thing is this, good news that God is pursuing salvation. Saints, if salvation was left unto us, and us reaching in within our own goodness and trying to seek after God, I want you to know, nobody would come to him. Scripture says we love because he first loved us. God was the one that was seeking us. Adam and Eve were running from God in the garden. They were trying to clothe their own nakedness. They were trying to cover up their own sin. But God was the one who pursued them in the garden. So the good news is of God pursuing salvation. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." First thing about this God pursuing is this news is for all the people, not just Israel saints, but it is for all the world. It is for any nation, any tribe, any tongue, any people. It says in Luke 2:10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Luke 2:30 and through 32, we later see Jesus taken to the temple, and we see the godly prophet lift him up in his arms, and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." God intended for his salvation not to be limited to the nation of Israel, but for it to go to the entire world. The second thing they learned was not only was this for all the people, but it was that a Savior is born for you. That phrase is an amazing phrase. "I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all this people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so we see that this is a personal language. For you, there is born this Savior. And the word Savior means a deliverer, a Savior. And we ask, saved from what? And in Matthew 1:21, they are told, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So Christ came to save us from our sins. This Savior that God gave us for all the people, He is one that is born. That means he's human. But then we have this amazing thing. It says, "For he is Messiah, the Lord." And the word Savior is a wonderful word, but when it says he is Messiah, then it says he is Messiah, the Lord. And that phrase, the Lord, is a direct reference to God himself, to Jehovah God. So our Savior is Messiah God. And what is revealed to us is he's not merely human, but he is divine. He is God, but he is man. So we come to the final phrase when they begin singing in the heavens. It says, finally, that one angel was joined with a multitude of the heavenly host. That word multitude just simply means mega. It is the largest, by the way, it's the largest gathering of angels that we have ever seen in any kind of a public announcement. The public announcements of the past was one angel here, one angel there. But in this one, it starts with one angel. And then finally, it's like they can't contain themselves. And the angels burst forth in praise to God. And they say, glory to God. And we ask, well, why is this glory to God? God is to be glorified because peace to men has come. But we need to realize this. What kind of peace has come? It says that peace, and by the way, at this time of year, you hear it all over the place. You'll probably hear it a dozen times before Christmas itself. They'll all say, peace on earth, peace on earth, peace on earth. But they don't give you the whole message. It's peace on earth with those with whom God is well pleased. The peace that comes is not a peace that will cause all the wars of men to cease. That's not why Christ came, was to cause a ceasing and a cessation of all the wars that are among human versus human. It is God working in such a way that the man and mankind who was not well-pleasing to God because we've sinned and we've chosen sin and we've broken God's law. In fact, God actually says in his word, there is no peace for the wicked. When we have sinned against him and his law, there is only one recourse, and that is that God must bring punishment. So why is the coming of Christ glory to God? Because God is now able to be well pleased with men, not because of their works, but because of what God is about to initiate through his Son. He is going to have his Son pay the price for sin with his blood. And then he's going to die, and 3 days later he's going to be resurrected from the dead. And by that, God will make us right with him, not on the basis of our works, saints, but on the basis of his blood and his gift. So we finally come to this question as we close in this time of meditating on these verses. I want to ask this question because this is really where this hit me when I was thinking about it this week. Do we have great joy right now because of the good news as believers? Would you describe your life right now as one that has great joy? Joy, saints, cannot be overcome because it is not a passing happiness. It is not a passing emotion, nor is joy based on anything we can do or maintain on our own. Joy is based on God breaking into history. Joy is based on God seeking our salvation. Joy is based on God providing what is needed for that salvation. Joy is based on God then drawing us to that need of salvation and showing us sin. And then joy is based on God then showing us Christ, which is the only way for that sin to be paid for and us to be made right with God and given real joy. And then God is the one giving us a well-pleased status with him. Not based on, did we do a good job this week? Our well-pleased status before God, where God looks at us and he says, I'm well-pleased with you. Realize that phrase means he is absolutely pleased with us. It doesn't mean he saw that we did some things good and some things bad, and we did a few more good than bad, and so he's pleased with us on the basis that we've done more good than we've done bad. The phrase that is used there means that God looks at us and he says, I find you absolutely, completely pleasing before me. Saints, you and I can't do that. How many of us have messed up this week? How many of us possibly messed up this morning? We can't have a status before God to where God looks at us and he says, I am completely, totally, absolutely pleased with you. The only way God can do that is what he did through sending his son Jesus. Now, this may be a difficult concept to understand. I realize at times it's hard to grasp, but it is so important for us to grasp that what Jesus does is he not only forgives all our past sins, which he does when we come to him, but what the Bible says is this: he then credits to us, he gives us the very righteousness of Jesus. And it is a gift, not based on anything we've ever done. He just gives it to us when we come to Christ. And as a result, regardless of how well you perform this week or any week in the future, when God looks upon you, he looks upon you in Christ. And God says, well pleasing to me because of what Jesus did. And saints, here's the beautiful thing. That well-pleased status that he gives us, that should give us the greatest joy we can imagine. Let me say this. You really can't have joy in things that you will ultimately lose. And honestly, all the things of this earth, we're going to ultimately lose. People are happy because they got this, but then it goes away and they're not happy anymore. People are happy because they have this relationship. It's not there anymore. They're based on a temporary happiness, based on things, based on their circumstances. But I want you to understand the well-pleasing status that God gives you lasts through every up, lasts through every down, lasts through everything you will ever experience. And it is given to you not on the basis of your ability to perform and make God like you. It's based on the fact that he chose to love you. He gave Christ for you. And when you came to Christ, he gave you a righteousness by which he says, I will always, always, always love you, and you are always pleasing in my sight. Even as you struggle through this life, even as we muddle through this life. You know, when you have one of those weeks where you really didn't even struggle that much, you just kind of muddled through the week. Those are rough weeks, aren't they? I want you to know he still loves you because his love for you was never based on your performance. It was always based on his grace and the fact that God is given glory as Christ comes because he is going to make us well-pleasing in his sight because of what Christ did. And then here's the joy that came to me, even in the reminder of muddling. Even if we've lost that joy, even if we think, yeah, but I just don't have it right now, we can join with David and we can pray a prayer. You know the prayer I'm talking about? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That is such a beautiful thing to be able to pray at any time, no matter how great 2018 has gone, or you know, if 2018 was not a banner year, we can actually come to our God and cry out to him in the midst of saying, God, I want to lay these things before you. I muddled. I didn't just muddle. I sinned. I blew it. It's been a rough year. But God, I come to you renewed by the fact that this coming of your son was not about us trying to once again pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps and just get with it spiritually. It was about God saying, I am coming in such a way that I will be well pleased with mankind. Not based on their works, but based on the grace of God. And that I can pray, God, restore the joy of thy salvation. Restore the joy that I had when my life was focused on what you had done, what you are doing, and what you will ultimately do, because he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, we come this evening and this morning, I'm sorry, but Father, we come this morning. We want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you, God, that our joy, our salvation, our hope is not based, Lord, on earthly things. And God, I thank you that at this time of year, I realize afresh and anew that you brought us good news. You brought us the gospel of a great joy that would be given to us. A joy, God, not based in us or our ability to perform. A joy not based in things of this world, but God, a joy that is based in your grace, in your mercy, in your love, in your kindness. Lord, in what you did to save us. Father, we realize that part of the reason for that 400 years of silence was it was just kind of an exclamation point on all that you had done trying to show Israel and trying to show the world that we could never do it on our own with a set of rules. That God, all that had shown was exactly what your word says, that Lord, by the works of the law shall no one be justified, for by the works of the law we understand that we've sinned. By the works of the law, Father, we realize that not only we have sinned, but we have sinned greatly. And God, I thank you that after that time in which you have shown the world that we cannot do it on our own, God, I praise you that you brought your Son in the fullness of time. Christ was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. He came to give his life on the cross. He came to pay the final sacrifice. He came to pay for our sins. And oh God, I thank you. He came to give us a righteousness by which we would be acceptable before you forever. God, I pray that as we share the Lord's Supper this morning, as we remember his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, as we remember him coming for us, and God, we remember him dying for us and then being buried and raised the third day. Father, we would rejoice in the gospel. And God, I pray you would do a work in all of us in this coming year where, Lord, once again, we would have good news that would yield great joy in our hearts as we are focused again on the gospel. We are focused again on the person of Jesus Christ. And we are focused again, Lord, on what you have done by your grace, by your mercy. And Father, we thank you that by the end of it, it was glory be to God in the highest. And on earth, goodwill for those with whom he is well pleased. And God, we thank you that when that word well pleased came to us and we thought, how can I be pleasing to you, God? I've broken your law. God, thank you that you gave us exactly what we needed to be well-pleasing to you, the righteousness of Christ. Lord, now bless us as we remember your death, as we remember your burial, as we remember your resurrection, as even we remember, Lord, in a very interesting way of taking the Lord's Supper out of a manger, realizing that baby that came not just to be a cute baby in a manger, but to grow up, to live a perfect life for 33 years. Then, Lord, in the garden to take sin upon himself and pay for the full price of it, bleed, die, be buried, and be resurrected the third day, which, Lord, is our hope. Bless us, Lord, in this time as we remember you and we remember your grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.